All right. Well, before we get started, I just want to go ahead and take a moment to pray. Father God, I just come before you, and I just thank you so much that you have afforded us the opportunity to be able to come together as a family, to come together as a body, and just worship you. And Lord, just to be able to dive into your word and study your word, Father, and just to fellowship together as a family, Lord. I thank you for the freedom that you've given us in that. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Pastor Raymond asked me last week if I could preach, and I wasn't quite sure what to preach, but as I started thinking about it, I know one thing that God had really been showing me as of lately, because I've been going through the books of the prophets. I've been going through the entire scripture as of lately, but I've been in the books of the prophets right now. That's kind of where I'm at. And one thing that God has shown me is just the depth of God's wrath. It just amazes me how much, you know, wrath he has stored up against sinners. And well, what he also began to show me was that not only, or what I began to find was the more I understood or the more I realized the depth of God's wrath, and I know it's just a glimpse of it, but the more I began to appreciate and understand God's grace as well. And so when he asked me to preach, I said I would go ahead and preach on a subject that I know is very popular in church right now, and that is the wrath of God. I'm kidding. It's very rarely ever heard, but it is and still something that's very vital. Like, we really do need to talk about these in church. In fact, the other reason I want to talk about this is because I feel like it's so neglected in church anymore to talk about the wrath of God. We talk a lot about God's grace, about God's mercy and God's love, and these are all really important things. But if that's all we talk about in church, then all we're doing is painting a picture with one color, right? Like, we're not going to get a true image of God if we're painting a picture with just one color, even if we only took just the shades of one color, right? If I only painted a picture with just the shades of red, what kind of depth would I really get of this picture? And another analogy that I had, and this is one that I think some of us older people can understand. Remember the old TVs, right? The RGB TVs, red, blue, green TVs, you know, and you could adjust the red, you could adjust the green or the blue. And if you did one all the way and you'd knock the other two down, like, everything would look red or everything would look blue and green. You'd be like, oh, look, he looks sick, you know. you can still see it. But that's kind of what happens in church when we only talk about one or two aspects of God, and we neglect or refuse to talk about the others because we're afraid that we might offend somebody or upset somebody or lose a member of our church because we've talked about this unpleasant attribute of God. And that's what wrath of God is. It's an attribute of God. Okay, this is something that is of God. It's one of the, what I would call a secondary attribute. Okay, so God has like primary and secondary attributes. So like primary ones are like his omnipotence, his omniscience, His righteousness, right? These are attributes of God that are always there. Like, no matter what the situation, God is this. He's this in this situation. But the wrath of God is a very responsive attribute. And it's in response to unrighteousness, unholiness, which was caused by man sinning, right? And disobeying the word of God. Okay, and so God, being a righteous and just God, had no other response other than to have wrath. Okay, and so as I'm going through this, not only are we talk about wrath, but we're also going to talk about grace too, because they are important that we talk about both of them. Otherwise, I'm just painting a picture with other colors, right, and not really painting a picture with a complete set. So we're going to talk about grace as well, but we're also going to talk about some misconceptions, I believe, with wrath, okay? The first one I would like to talk about is that there's this misconception that wrath, that was an attribute of God that existed only in the Old Testament, right? Like, you know, God, the God of wrath was only existed in the Old Testament. He's not in the New Testament. Ever since the New Covenant, he's a God of peace and love and grace. He's not a God of wrath. The problem with that is the Scripture does not back this up at all. 35 times in the New Testament alone, the word wrath is used in association with God and God's wrath. 35 times. Okay. Now, there's other terms that are used in the New Testament to describe God's wrath, you know, his judgment and things like that. You know, so it's actually mentioned more than just 35 times, but just the word wrath is used 35 times in the New Testament in regards to God's wrath. So we know that this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is something that is in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, right? And the other thing that we want to talk about or address is that it's not an emotional response. God's wrath is not an emotional response. Yes, it's an emotion, but it's not an emotional response. God isn't a child up there throwing a tantrum or getting mad because, oh, he disobeyed me and he's going to club you over the head. This is not God's wrath. God's wrath is a judicial response to us falling in sin and being unrighteous, right? It's a judicial response. He's a righteous judge. He's a fair and righteous judge, so he must respond fairly and justly, and so he does that in a judicial response. Thank you, Elizabeth. So those are kind of two of the misunderstandings or misconceptions, or at least one of them, anyways. The other thing is that who God pours his wrath on? God pours his wrath on those that are unjust. God does not pour his wrath out on sin, but on the sinner. And this is another misconception that a lot of people have, that, oh, well, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. You know? Yes, God does love us, but make no mistakes, he hates the sinner. In Psalms 5:5, we read, you hate all that do iniquity. It doesn't say you hate all iniquity. It says you hate all that do iniquity. And that word hate is equivalent to the word wrath. It could have just as easily said, you pour out your wrath upon all that do iniquity. Right? But instead, the psalmist used the word hate. And so we know that God's wrath is poured out on all that do iniquity. So the question then is, who is the unjust? Who is it that does iniquity? And so for that, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 7. All right. And verse 20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. All right, so that seems to be fairly clear, right? That pretty much every man on earth does sin. Let's go now to Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So again, we see that everyone has sinned. Everyone. Okay? And then we'll go finally to 1 John 1:18. It says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? So again, we see that we can't even say that we don't have sin. Right? We can't even say that, no, I live a righteous life. I have no sin. Because if we do, then we're deceiving ourselves. We have sin in us, right? We have sin. So it's fairly clear throughout the Bible that all of us are unrighteous. All of us then are worthy, and it would be totally acceptable for God to pour out his wrath on each and every one of us. Okay? Because we all have sinned. We've all fallen short. So then we got to ask ourselves, how is God's wrath poured out on us? The first way that I see that God's wrath is poured out on us is this kind of general abiding. God's wrath abides on all of us, right? Because we are all sinners, okay? We're all unrighteous And so God's wrath abides on all of us. And Romans 1:18 speaks of this. And then it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness." All right? So here we see Paul saying that, you know, God's wrath is upon all unrighteousness, all men. But it's not just like this kind of wrath that just kind of hovers there. But Scripture actually tells us that God's wrath is stored up against us, right? So if we go to Romans 2:5, we read, Romans 2:5, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and with your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God." I kind of find that wording very interesting, that we would be treasuring up, almost as if we saw it was something to be stored away, you know, like it's a treasure. It's not a treasure I would want, right? Who wants God's wrath to be a treasure? But that's the wording he uses, that we treasure up God's wrath, that it's just stored up there. I like the way Paul Washer really kind of spoke about wrath. He goes, you know, that God's wrath is being held back, and God's wrath is stored up. And he uses his mercy to hold back that wrath, while with the other hand, he uses his grace to call sinners forth to come and receive, right? So that they may not have to partake in that wrath. So we know it's being stored up. Well, when is that going to be released? Upon our death, right? If we die sinners, then that wrath is unleashed on us. All that wrath that we have stored, you know, we stored up. Another form of God's wrath is consequential wrath. And this is the concept of you reap what you sow, right? And we see this in Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And I don't know how many of you guys have ever worked a garden before. But when you plant a seed, you don't just get a seed back, right? It's multiplied. And this idea of sowing and reaping, this consequential sin, I believe works very similar in the same way. In fact, in Hosea 8:7, it said, "You have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind." Right? And there's this idea that, you know, you've sown wind, but now you're getting a whirlwind of destruction that's coming. You know, and we see this, I think, played out in our society, you know, where it has been for so many generations now that it seems like every generation just wants to see if they can up the ante just a little bit more, if they can sin just a little bit more than the last generation, so that we have such a generation now, like, that most of us have never seen before. Like, as older people, we look back and going, what is going on? What's going on with this mindset? And so I believe we're seeing this consequential wrath being poured out. In fact, in Exodus 34:7, it says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations." Now it starts to make sense. Now we see why this world is in such a decline. Because for so long, and really it's been for probably the last 80 years or so, that the church has just stopped speaking about wrath and stopped speaking about these things. And when we don't speak about this attribute of God, then what is it that's going to drive us is even moral people, right, is those that claim to know God. What is it that's going to drive us to walk a righteous life if all we think of God is that he's just gracious and he's merciful and he's loving and he's just going to forgive any sin that I make, right? But we have to walk in a way that is righteous, that is holy, that is true. That's what we were called to do. Another form of wrath is abandonment. This is when God says, you know what? You have rejected my teachings. You've rejected the gospel. You've continued to walk in your sin. I have reached out, and I'm going to turn you over to your sins. This is a place, ladies and gentlemen, no one wants to be. And I'm sad to say, I think our country is fastly heading there if we're not already there. It's just so rampant the way our country is. But I want to go to Proverbs. Chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 24. Because I have called you and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. When they will call on me, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. This is what I believe our nation, if something doesn't change, is heading in this direction. Let's go now to Romans 1:28. Actually, we're going to back up to Romans 24. It says, therefore God also gave them to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. Does this not sound like our nation right now? I'm so worried about our nation. But I'm going to tell you guys, we do not need another bumper sticker. We do not need another yard sign. Okay? We don't need those things. We don't need somebody speaking out about the government or about things like that. We need to start changing lives. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute here. Another form of God's wrath is catastrophes. We see this in the flood. Okay? God sent the flood to destroy the earth, saving only Noah, right? And his family, sorry, not just Noah. But we also see this in Sodom and Gomorrah, only saving Lot and his family. And then we see this in the plagues of Egypt as God poured out his wrath on the Egyptians who would not let his people go. Another form of his wrath is the second coming of Christ. These are the final days of man. And if we look at Revelations 6, and we're going to start with verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is the day when God's wrath will be released in all of its fullness. And there is not anyone who is going to be able to stand against that. They are going to shake and tremble. All those who have denied God, all those that have said God doesn't exist, he's not real, all those that have even proclaimed God, but just said that he was a God of love and they never really understood and they never really walked out their faith, those will find in the day that their wrath is being poured out upon them. The other form of wrath, and this is the second coming is going to lead to this, we see the eternal wrath. And this is the wrath of hell. Which, so you know, hell is an idea in church that is actually becoming under attack. You wouldn't think that would ever become under attack in church, but it is. There are pastors that are preaching that hell doesn't exist. It's not a real place. You don't have to worry about hell. That when you die, you just kind of go to this bad place until you you realize that God is really God, and then you get to go into heaven. But Scripture doesn't preach that, okay? If we go to Revelations 20, we'll start with verse 10. Give me 1 second. It said, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a place of everlasting torment. It is drowning without drowning. It is burning without burning. It is constant. It doesn't end. It's always going to be, and you will spend eternity there. That's what's in store for everyone who is unrighteous, who has sinned. This is what's in store for every single one of us. Now, I said at the beginning, this is a sermon not just about God's wrath, but about God's grace. So I want to talk to you about the last bit of God's wrath. And that's God's redemptive wrath. That took place on the cross. You see, Christ was born and he lived a life that was perfect, that was righteous, that was holy, without sin. And even though he had lived that life, he was still called to die on the cross. And as he bore the punches, the ripping of the beard, the whipping of the whip, as he bore the tearing of his flesh, the crown of thorns being smashed on his head, the nails being pounded into his flesh, as he felt the sharp ripping of the cross as it slid down his back, all of that paled in comparison to the anguish that he felt as he bore our sins and as a result bore the full wrath of God for each and every one of our sins. Which leads me to the last misconception about God's wrath. And it's really not about God's wrath as much as it is about God's grace. But because we don't talk about God's wrath, this is a misconception about the cross. And that Christ didn't die for our sins. He died to save us from God's wrath. All these things that we've talked about so far, they're all coming to each and every one of us unless we fall on the mercy seat of God and pray and ask God to forgive us of our sins, repent of our evil ways, walk away from those things and pursue God fully, wholly, justly, and seek after Him, to seek righteousness, to seek to be remade in His image, die to our flesh. This is what's called for us to do. And if we think that we're going to be okay with having idols in our life, we're wrong. Look at the prophets. See what happened to Israel, who wouldn't give up their idols. We cannot serve God and serve other idols in our life. The social media, the work, all these things, if they take up more time in your life than you devote to God, it is an idol in your life. If it is more important for you to open up your cell phone and look at that before you open up the scripture, you might need to think about what's important in your life. If you're more interested in talking to your friends than you are to talking to God, you might need to look at what's more important in your life. We all have idols or can have idols in our life if we're not careful. And if we're going to give our lives to these idols, do not expect God to save you when the day of wrath comes. We need to fall on our faces. I think too often we have not taken our walk seriously. God has called us to walk a righteous life. And if this world is ever going to have any hope of ever surviving, it's going to take us not talking about how bad the government is, but talking about how gracious God is and how righteous He is and the wrath that is to come. And the only way we're going to escape it is to fall on Him. When Christ died on the cross and he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? He was referring to Psalms 22. He was in this time of his greatest need where he was bearing the full wrath of God, calling out, saying, God, why have you forsaken me? When our forefathers called out to you, you came and delivered them. Right, that's what the psalm says. And God's going, why have you forsaken me? He bore the full wrath of God. It was such a hardship. We need to bear our own crosses. We need to die to our flesh and seek God every day. If you haven't heard this before, if maybe you've only heard about God's grace, or maybe you've never really even heard a message like this before and you need to feel it, you know something needs to change in your life. I encourage you, just go before God. Seek him out. He will hear you. Do it now before the day becomes too late. Do it now before your time is ended. Do it now before God turns you over or turns our nation over. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I just come before you and I just want to thank you. I thank you for your love and your grace, God. And I thank you for your mercy. Without it, we were all doomed. And God, I just I pray for anyone that may have heard this for the first time, Lord, and I pray for anyone that might decide that they need to make a change in their life, Lord, that you would give them the courage to do that. And God, I just, again, thank you for this opportunity to speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So I want to put a couple things in perspective. Back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, somewhat in the 90s, a man would preach this way, and there was a certain sector of the church, Christians, the religious, that would say, that's not my cup of tea to hear that. But there was also this large majority of people that would say, that's how I believe it needs to be told. And that church would fill up with people. Something happened, especially in the last 10 years. It's when we moved from the library to Ocala, I fully expected us to grow to 150 people. Believe it or not, 2017, 2018, we actually got to about 110, 115 people. You remember the Sunday I came and I said, we're not going to hold it. And we had a very, very steady attendance around that range. I fully expected that because that's what I had always experienced. That's what church experienced, because once again, there's always a certain large group of people out there that would go, that's how I believe it should be told. And for some reason, something happened in the last 10 years where that group that believed that's how it should be told has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It almost sounds like a foreign language to hear what Brother Richard was saying today. It almost sounds like a foreign language in the church. It almost sounds like, oh, this is just not what you should be saying. This is the gospel truth. This is God is not bipolar. He's not harsh in the Old Testament and then just real nice in the New Testament. He hasn't changed who he is. People are cracking all around us. The strong are getting stronger, but the weak are cracking. And I want to encourage you that this is the message he preached is the message of the Bible. It is a tone. It is a color of the Bible. There are many different colors. To only preach the color of grace is a problem. I turned to Danny during the sermon. I said, when Richard said this isn't preached anymore, I said, because it doesn't sell. That's why it's not preached. It's because it doesn't sell. Something's been going through my mind the last month or two as I've heard stories of people falling off the Christian bandwagon, people leaving their spouses that you never thought would have. And the thought that's been going through my mind is that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. What are we doing? Jesus is coming. And he ends the Bible not with, well, we understand why things were so difficult. He ends the Bible with, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, if you're going to be ungodly, you make the call. But if you're going to be holy still, be righteous still. He says, I come and my reward is with me. Jesus is coming. Let's sing if we can. I want to encourage you today to believe on Christ, to seek him with all your heart. And thank you, Richard, for preaching that. I'd like us to, if we could, just to sing Jesus Paid It All.
I can hear the Savior's voice. Father, we thank you for your redemption and just the price that you paid through Jesus' blood, and all the people over the years that have preached us that, and that the lessons we have learned that have brought us this way. And pray you continue to guide, continue to fill your pulpits with those who will preach, and bring those who will hear to their knees and to the congregation, Lord, so that we can indeed enjoy the gospel, bring people to repentance, bring our nation to its knees, and bring us to your throne of grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.